Blog Talk Radio.
I have a friend that was in the military for a while, and he says they do have guillotines. They definitely have guillotines. So
yeah, 30,000 to 50,000 of them.
How many?
30,000 to 50,000. Pretty much,
wow.
They have about 1,000 for every state.
They have the U.S. government has them.
Yes.
In storage.
Yep, they've got them.
That's interesting. Well, they've used them in times past, and so we know that they'll probably use that again. How we prepare for that, I don't know. I mean, you know, pretty hard once you're captured.
Well, I would assume just, you know, live righteously. If you're living righteously, and if it's your time to go, then I guess you get to go. If you, you know, and if it's not, that guillotine won't work no matter what they do. So I thought that through many times, and many times I thought, you know, if I'm in a whole group up there, I'm just going to volunteer to be first. I'll be first, you know, because either God won't let
you
it happen.
Honor. If you've been captured, you want to be first because you want that blade to be sharp.
Yeah.
They've had plenty of times in history where the blade wasn't sharp, and it just adds to the suffering of the victim being murdered, you know, because it comes down on their head and it doesn't break their neck and it doesn't cut it all the way through, and they got to raise it up again, put it down again. So we shouldn't be afraid of death anyway. I mean, if that happens, it happens. But it's kind of like, I was told, I don't know, about 3 or 4 years ago, maybe it's been 3 years, that that I need to stay where I'm at, and then when it gets too dangerous for me to remain where I'm at, then I need to go down to the northwest area around Lake Powell, and that would be a place of safety. And in Isaiah, it talks about how a remnant is led in the highways of the top of the mountain and didn't walk all in the wilderness. So, you know, if we have the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit and we cultivate that understanding when we receive things, then we need to go where we're told to go, no matter where that is. And
right.
If it's, you know, if it's into a city that's dangerous, maybe there's a reason why he needs us to be there. If it's in Independence, maybe that's why, or a reason he needs us to be there. If it's out in the wilderness, you know, we just have to trust him. And if we lose our lives in his service, that's fine.
Yep.
Hopefully we can live. Even living's a lot harder than dying, you know, especially in those type of times. But Isaiah saw a great, not a great people, but a remnant, a residue, led in the desert and in the mountains.
Right. And I think you're going to be led out both in both places, both in from out of Salt Lake and Provo, and as well as Missouri.
I speculate, but I don't know, but after the time of safety, wherever we gather to as a people, wherever that might be, whether it's in one place or many places, I believe that we'll take the Santa Fe Trail and eventually end up out in Independence in that area. But I believe that'll happen after the time of chaos and that we'll need to just stay where we're at. I am sad for people that trust in their homes and their food storage and the church, you know, like there's going to be a lot of people who won't leave their food storage and they won't put their trust in God and they'll be rounded up and their food storage will do them no good.
Yep, I agree.
So, Kimberly, are you on now? I know she was trying to get the radio show recording thing all set up. But she has had dreams about being taken into like fenced in areas and looking up and seeing what she thought were fireworks right over the crowd and a great stink coming down and she could smell it and it was killing everybody. And I don't know, there's a place out there in West Valley, Utah, that's on 5600 West, about somewhere around 5600 South, somewhere in that area. And they've got this retention pond, that's what they call it. But the area, so the whole field goes down, and in the upper part, it's got all this dirt and stuff, so there's like no way water can even get into there. So I don't know why they, and it's a dry retention pond, but it's got barbed wire fences all the way around it. And not far from that, I used to live in the area, that's why I know, there's a place that has one rail line that goes into it. It's right across from the USANA Music Amphitheater where they hold the concerts and stuff. And there's a rail line that goes into there. There's no windows on the facility. It's got barbed wire fences all around it. And the thing that really raised my cackles about this specific place, and I know there's other places like this, but this is the one I'm personally familiar with, there were barricades, the kind that the poles, they come up out of the ground to stop traffic. Like, kind of if you see, like, a diplomatic, like, place over in a foreign country, and they've got all kinds of different kinds of barricades and stuff that come out and move around. But this particular, and it's in the neighborhood, and they've got these barricades to block off traffic in this neighborhood around this facility in the neighborhood itself, you know. And I believe that, you know, this particular facility will be a place where they round people up and put them in these fenced-off areas. And if they don't kill them, they'll take them over, which is not very far away, to the facility. And then they've got a rail line there to throw people on rail cars to take them to concentration camps. And we know that the government has hired workers for these concentration camp type prisons, and there's nobody in there, but they've already hired the people, the guards and stuff, and I guess they're just waiting for the right time. You know, I believe that they're trying to push civil war by doing everything that they're doing now with Trump and politics and all of the lunacy, to try to get people to just go crazy in a civil war. And I believe that when President Trump is reelected, I think he's going to be Bishop Coyle's prophecy come to pass, where he's assassinated and you know, and that'll be the spark that leads to all-out chaos. That's my speculation. I don't have any revelation on the subject, but I believe God's shown me different key things over the years, you know, to help me to understand what it is that is going to happen. And I believe it's right around the corner next January. Hopefully not January or February, but
have you ever had dreams where you could taste things in your dreams before?
What was the question again?
Have you ever had dreams where you could taste things in your dreams?
Oh, yeah, I've had dreams where I taste, I feel, it feels like it's just absolutely real. And then later on, they usually come to pass. Sometimes when you're tasting, seems like they're a warning dream or they're a prophetic dream.
Okay, so that dream that he was talking about that I had had before, I've had it more than once, and it was like we were all being, we as in a whole bunch of people, were being put inside, like herded inside of this gigantic field. But they were like, we were being lured by, you know, fireworks. And you see the fireworks, and everybody was like, oh, wow, pretty beautiful. And I was afraid of the fireworks, and I was afraid of, and I'm not, like, generally afraid. But I was looking around, and I was looking, there's fences everywhere. Why are we inside these fences, you know? And so I was trying to get out and go back against, like, everybody going towards the fireworks. And then as the fireworks were coming down, I could taste the poison in them that was coming down onto us, onto the people, to poison the people and kill us. I was trying to get out of there and say that, oh, I left something back at my house or something, and trying to, like, go the other way and duck out of there before I died. It was scary.
Those are definitely precursory type dreams like I've had when I was very young. 16, I had a lot of dreams about future events, some of which I think I was being shown so that I don't go in the wrong door or I don't go in the wrong facility or that kind of thing. And that's what I think most of those could be trying to warn us about those future events. So,
I think that a lot of us have those kind of dreams and we just don't remember them, but there will come a time when we do remember them, that we remember the dream, and that'll be, it's been placed in our subconscious so that when we come to that place, we know to get out. And we need to heed that. We need to be able to remember that God is trying to warn us and just pay attention, you know, and like, there's been things that have happened to me in my life where I've been told, you know, don't go there, don't do that, whatever. And at a younger time, back in my 20s, I wanted to know why God didn't want me to go there. So I went there anyway. And, you know, and I probably would have never known what was going on if I would have just listened. You know, why did he tell me not to go there? And you'll never know. But on that particular occasion, I was going up, and I was right up near Ensign Peak. And I went up, and there was a bunch of people in white robes, and there was a woman screaming. I don't know what they were doing to her, but when they saw us, me and my ex-wife, well, she's my girlfriend at the time, but when they saw us, you know, they chased us down, and we were able to get out of there with, you know, the skin of our teeth. But, you know, so when Heavenly Father tells us not to do something, you know, we might not ever understand the reason. If he tells us not to go somewhere, we might not ever understand why.
Yeah, well, when the crop hits the fan, don't go to Walmart no matter what.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, those places are set up perfectly to, you know, to corral you in, you know, and that scapegoat is all that stuff in there that they want you to come after when things happen. That's why we do need to have some supplies on hand and maybe even a bug-out kit to get out of town if something bad happens, you know?
Yep.
Anyway, yeah, go ahead.
I believe that in, it was 2015 that a friend of mine received a revelation, a written one, and he talked in the revelation, it talked about how God that year had unleashed plagues, and they weren't all just about like physical plagues or diseases or anything like that, but they were more about spiritual plagues. And I find it interesting, I think that was the year that same-sex marriages became a thing. And since that point, you watch the political things that happen and all these different crazy groups like Antifa and just the Democratic Party and their lunacy. It causes me to wonder if they're infected with these spiritual plagues because they don't love the truth. Many of them reject the truth. And I'm not saying that about all Democrats or Republicans, but I'm saying that there are so many that just want to reject traditional values. They want to reject and attack the church or anybody who believes in the gifts of God and prophecy and all of that. You know, they just want to destroy it in any way that they can. And I wonder if those plagues that my friend's revelation talked about, that we're seeing the outcome of that right now in what is happening in our nation, and around the world. I wanted to say one other thing about the Muslims and the beheading. So in the earliest codexes that we have of the Book of Revelation, where it talks about the number of the beast being 666, it doesn't actually say that. It has a Hebrew, or not a Hebrew, but an Arabic word there, which wouldn't have even been known by John at the time or the people. But he wrote that symbol, or those symbols that created that Arabic word. And if you go back and you look at it, it's not a number. It's a thing that you wear. You wear it on your forehead, or you wear it on your arm or your hand. And that same symbol is worn by the Muslims, devout Muslims, who wear these symbols. And Muhammad said and taught that anybody who wears this symbol will have all of their sins forgiven them, even if it is 90, even if the list is as long as 99, whatever. I can't remember what the exact terminology was, but that if the people who are wearing these things come across the infidels who are not wearing them, that they should be beheaded. And it goes along with the prophecy. The thing that's interesting is this symbol that is Arabic looks pretty similar to what the Greek symbol is for 666. And I believe that they saw it, not knowing what it was, but it kind of looked like that same symbol for the 666. And that's why they said, well, this must be the number. So they added, the number part, and they added the number will be kind of thing, because they didn't know what it was when later on it would be invented. But John saw that in vision. He saw what it would be. And like I said, the earliest codexes. Now, what a codex is, you've got scrolls, and then you've got books with papyrus-bound books. And the earliest record that we have of the Book of Revelation is a codex, and that's where I get that from. I've seen pictures of it and seen explanations of it. In fact, on my YouTube channel, Fundamentally Mormon, on YouTube, I recorded the what I've seen on it, on the lessons about what this actually was. And I think it's about 30 minutes long, but anybody can go there. And, of course, I've got about 700 videos, but I'm pretty sure it's within the last 100 videos on that channel that you might be able to go and see that if anybody's interested.
Okay, so Kevin's not there, then I think we need to turn it over to Mark Camp.
Yeah, go ahead, Mark. I'm just kind of here and there. I'm just looking at a project real
quick. Okay, and then so I'm gonna mute everybody when so that Mark can.
Hey, wait before muting everybody. I wanted to talk about what I wanted to do tonight. I had to assume that Kevin was not going to be here, and what I thought we could do is take turns bringing up things on how you feel you may be more prepared or better prepared than somebody else. So, like having garden seeds, or have gold or silver, or just what things do you feel like you've learned or figured out or you've been saving and planning on, you know, being able to serve other people, you know, when the time comes. And so what things are we doing that we feel prepared better than probably most people? So with that, I'm open to just opening it up. And letting, you know, we'll just kind of go around and let everybody take a turn. So just for time's sake, I'll just go first. And, you know, for probably one of the biggest things for me is to make sure you have enough heirloom and organic garden seeds and herb seeds as well. You know, they're several herbs spoke above in the Bible, and you know, herbs can heal. And I've been blessed since I've been in Missouri. I healed 18 people using herbs. One lady had brain cancer, another one had lung cancer. The guy was a type 1 diabetic. He's not a diabetic anymore. A couple of people who are type 2 diabetics. Our librarian had MS, and she was willing to take the herbs, and so I gave her a 90-day supply. And at the end of the 90 days, she went back to her doctor and got retested and found out she doesn't have MS anymore. So, you know, I suggest that you get some. If you need some, you can ask me. But I encourage you to get, you know, and not just one. I also would encourage you to bury half of all the seeds that you have. Because I believe FEMA is going to come one day and take our guns. And if you're Mormon, they're going to take away your food storage. The only food storage you'll have left is the food storage that you've buried. And so, you know, I encourage you to bury your food storage, but bury half your seeds. So, you know, even if they came to my place and go, ha-ha, we found your three hidden buried pack of seed packs, I'd be like, yep, oh, you got me. And then... You know, and once they're gone, it'd be like, no, they had no clue. I had 30 packs buried all over the place. So I encourage everybody to have, you know, vegetable seeds as well as herb seeds and bury half of them so that you're the only one who knows where they're at. So,
hey, put it out Mark.
Now, yeah.
Now, this is Mitch. I just came on. I got a call tonight from my sister, and both of my parents are heavy into dementia. My mother's probably into Alzheimer's, and it just happened like falling off a cliff.
Okay.
Well, do you have any herbs that would help for that?
Yeah, I do. They would, you know, before we took it to the next level, I would say ask them you know, if somebody gave you herb capsules, and you, so you, but you're going to have to take about 45 capsules a day, you know, you can spread them out, and if you can only take a pill at a time or two pills at a time, great. No one's expecting you to swallow 10 capsules at once. But, you know, over the course of the day, you got to be willing to take 45 herbs a day for 90 days. The other thing that I'd say is Alzheimer's and dementia, well, at least Alzheimer's, is created from lack of oxygen to the brain. And one of the best ways to resolve that is to get them on a CPAP so that they, while they're breathing at night, they're getting air. They're getting forced air blown into their lungs, and that will get the air to their brain, which is the lack of which is causing them to have Alzheimer's. My mother died from Alzheimer's. Well, all of my ancestors, going all the way into the 1800s, all died from Alzheimer's. Both fathers, mothers, grandparents, and on both sides, all died from Alzheimer's. And so, you know, but if you research it, and I encourage you to do so if you want, but you're going to find out it actually comes from lack of oxygen to the brain. So, and, you know, so even if they were sitting in a chair, I'd tell them, put on your CPAP and use it. And they can sit there and watch TV or, you know, do it, listen to a music or listen to the radio or do whatever, they will watch TV, but wear the CPAP. And those are the two biggest things I would tell them to do. So the herbs will heal all their organs. In 90 days, if somebody takes these, it'll heal their liver, it'll heal their kidneys, it'll heal their pancreas, it'll heal their brain, their heart. So,
how about the prostate?
Yeah, first guy I healed had stage 4 prostate cancer. He goes, "Am I a goner?" And I'm all, "No." I said, "You're going to take these pills, but you got to do whatever it takes to get them down, because you got to do, as soon as you get them down, tomorrow you're going to get a whole nother supply." And so I sent him 90-day supply, and, you know, on day 80, he was too curious, but on day 80, he actually went to the doctor and said, "Hey, I want you to test me for prostate cancer." The doctor tested him and then got the result, and he came back in the room, and he goes, "What have you been doing?" He goes, your prostate cancer is gone, not shrunken, not minimized, gone." And, you know, and I told him, I said, "Don't tell him you came from me, because I don't want someone coming after me for practicing medicine without a license." And so I said, "You just tell him you've been eating better or went on a juice fast or you've been exercising a lot or do whatever. Just don't give me the credit." And you know, that was the first guy. And he had stage 4 prostate cancer. Healed it in 90 days. So, but you got to get them to agree that if they, you know, if they got the pills, would they be willing to take 45 pills a day, capsules? They're just herbs. So it'll be things like turmeric and ginger and cayenne and just 45 different herbs.
Well, my mother's been taking her medicine and hiding it.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure she'd be willing to choke down that many.
Right. You're going to have somebody else in their life then that's going to say, "Okay, I'm sitting next to you on the couch till we get all these pills done." But, you know, she may want to just go. Maybe she's just tired of being here. So.
Well, I know the time is short, so I don't know what time we have. But I think it's within a year or so before things begin to happen. And they may choose not to live through this.
Right. They may say, "I want to go home." So, and when somebody told me that, I would just respect it and say, "Okay, it's your life. You're ready to go. Then, you know, let's just wait for this thing to take over. Don't do anything to stop it."
My in-laws are the exact same thing too.
I used to be of the attitude that, you know, when all this stuff does happen, I mean, My grandfather was one of those guys that used to have food storage, and he had buried ammunition, and he put them. He had an explosive license because we owned an opal mine. He had a bunch of stuff that he probably shouldn't have had, but I don't know where all that stuff is anymore. But he'd had it when I was a kid, and he'd talk about things and read Cleon Skousen's stuff and all kinds of prophecy stuff, you know, and he believed in 1967 that was going to be the year that the United States fell. So he like sold everything he owned and bought a ranch near Salina, Utah. And, you know, that's kind of the way he was. So like, you kind of grow up in a family like that, you get burnt out of always hearing these doomsday prophecies. I mean, we even had friends at that time that were Michigan militia. We had all their propaganda and all kinds of stuff. But I was just of the attitude, you know, hey, you know what? If this stuff's going to happen, I want to know where the bomb's going to drop so I can go put a launcher out and just be done with it, you know? And like, if that's what somebody might have that. Sorry, Bass, TV Ray. I'm driving a truck right now, but, you know, if somebody has that kind of attitude, you know, you can't stop somebody from just making those choices. We all have free agency, you know. Hopefully they want to live, but, I mean, I don't blame somebody for not wanting to go from the lap of luxury in the society we live in North America today and in the Western world to going into a time of complete chaos. But, you know, it's the people that want to live, you know, that's great, but if somebody wants to die and you drag them along with you, I mean, I don't know, you probably get tired of all the complaining, you know. Even though they're surviving, if they're living in a tent, they miss their nice couch and lazy boy and all their nice fine things. I mean, it might be better for some of them just to have their wishes granted, you know. Stay back. Do what you got to do, I guess. But guillotine isn't such a bad way to go. I don't want that. I'm going to live, you know. But that might not be the case with some people.
Well, I know my grandmother was alive. She was saying, just rip my arm off and beat me to death.
Hey, Mitch, have you got your phone on speaker or something? Because there's a really, really bad echo when you just talked.
I'm sorry. I was letting Jan listen to it as well.
Yeah, it's one thing I learned as a radio show podcaster. Kim and I would both be on whatever show we were doing, and if we didn't both have our headsets on, we had to sit across the room from each other because, like, you could hear that reverb coming back on the other speaker or phone or whatever. So if somebody has two phones or they're listening to it on the internet, yeah, and on the phone, you know, you got to mute one of them in order to make it work for the recording. Or you get those bad reverbs.
I was going to ask about the, so you said you also had stuff that would heal type 2 diabetes. Did you say that?
Yep.
So if I could convince my husband to take them so it would cure his, then we would be able to use that kind of stuff. He has type 2, and he takes medicine that he gets from a regular doctor.
Right.
He takes pills to help, but I give him turmeric. I told him he should be taking turmeric and cinnamon and
right.
and stuff like that. I just don't know all of the pills that would be good for him
right.
to help him out. And
If you'll text me, and ask and say, can you send me the list? I'll send you the list of all the herbs. I'll send you all the list of all the herbs of all the ones that if somebody said, hey, Mark, I'm yours, you know, give me what you got.
Okay.
I give the list away for free because I, you know, if you want to go get your own or find your own ones, then, you know, more power to you. So, yeah, just text me and ask me for the list, and I'll send it to you.
Okay, thanks. And to go along with what you were saying was the things that I think of that I try to do is I actually, for a while, have been all over the place with everything that I try to figure out how to do, like using – sorry, I have my little baby right here. But using the plants around me, trying to figure out what they're good for. And I've been trying to look just at natural things that grow in this area, which is not very much, honestly, because we live, you know, in the desert part. But I'm trying to figure those out. And I haven't retained that type of information, but recently we were able to purchase land. So what I'm going to be doing now, and like what you were saying with seeds, is I'm going to be purchasing a mad amount of seeds right now and be able to have a garden. And not only, fruits and stuff, but also flowers and trying to plant an overabundance of them because the flowers are also medicinal as well. So I'm trying to do that kind of stuff. And we also are going to be getting some animals like chickens and goats, things that we've talked about purchasing too. So just trying to be more ready. Also, we're setting up our basement to be a root cellar because it's cooler down there. So that we'll be able to have more space to, you know, preserve the foods and be able to have them for longer terms. So.
Got it. Good for you.
Yeah, I like the idea of having sheep because if you raise sheep from a young age and you raise them as kind of pets, you know, and you're with them a lot, then when you need to leave, they'll follow you.
Right.
You know, and if we're going to go up into the highways and the top of the mountains, as Isaiah talks about, and in the desert, then it wouldn't be a half bad idea to have, you know, sheep or whatever, animals, llamas or whatever, and, like, you can shear them and use their wool for, you know, insulation and stuff, you know, and clothing and all kinds of stuff, you know.
Yep.
I know a lot of people don't have the opportunity to do that, but if they do, I mean, that wouldn't be a half bad idea.
Right.
Also, I figure that's a lot of stuff that is tangible, you know, but knowledge also is power in those days, and I've done quite a few things. Right now I teach. Sorry, every time I talk, he decides to talk. But I teach younger kids, and I feel like that is a good skill to have because there may be a lot of orphan children, and we never know. So I just have that skill that I will be using, hopefully.
Haven't you had dreams about that subject as well, Kim?
I've had dreams that we were going to end up with orphans and with a lot of people that have been orphans.
Yep, me too. I don't think my wife and I are done raising kids, even though we're empty nesters. I believe there's other kids that we're going to end up taking in and helping finish raising them.
Yeah, and that's what I feel like too. Also, I spent a little bit of time while I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do for my life. I spent a little bit of time being an x-ray tech, but learning a lot of things about medical field. I have sisters who are all nurses.
Anatomy.
And I did a lot with anatomy, physiology, and stuff. So I'm okay. I'm, you know, a little bit better than the next person when it comes to some medical emergencies. So I can do that. I try to just be self-reliant, be able to not have to rely on doctors or, you know, Western medicine or anything.
there's a couple of books that you guys might consider, especially if you can get them cheap. One of them is called When There Is No Doctor, and then there's the sister one to that is When There Is No Dentist, and those are really good books to get and to have in your library. Because, you know, we're all going to get to that situation where, you know, somebody got a knife wound or a gunshot wound, and, you know, and we don't know how to resolve that other than just, you know, is there a doctor in the house? You know, a lot of people are going to necessarily die. So.
Yeah, that just reminded me also that we have bees. And so we've been learning about the different ways that you can utilize the things from the bees, like all the honey being an antibiotic,
yep,
and stuff like that. So not as well as the food and, you know, the wax from them and just a lot of things that we have been doing with them. So we'll have the bees also, hopefully.
Well, honey is one of the best things to put on a gunshot wound, just so you guys know. So, you know, if you came to me and it was like a gunshot, I'm putting honey in the hole, you know, because it's a antibiotic, too.
I've thought in the past, and I've never acted upon it, maybe I can get my wife to bug me about it. She likes to do that when I tell her to. But when the time comes where we can't get to a dentist, I mean, people in the old days used to die from infected teeth.
Yep.
If we had in our kits tooth extractors, you know, that might be worth its weight in gold.
Right.
That not only for us, but to help other people. And, you know, King Benjamin said, you know, to be in the service of your fellow man is to be in the service of your God. And that's what we're here to do, is to serve each other.
And I have a tooth extracting kit, by the way.
Oh.
I bought one to pull my own tooth, but guess what? I didn't have the nerve. So I went to a dentist.
And it wasn't very expensive either.
No, it wasn't very expensive, no. I have the different things that you need, the stuff that you dig. You have to dig. Sometimes you have to dig down into the kind of like a pry. It kind of pries it, like you dig down into the root and then you pry it out. When they actually pulled my tooth, they didn't need to do that. They just pulled. But it would be nice to have numbing stuff, but.
I mean, with the access that we have to Amazon.
Sorry, the kit comes with good stuff. I mean, with all the things you need, like certain kind of pliers that hold your teeth better.
Right.
So, yeah, we have a lot. But, I mean, I have an infected tooth again. And, you know, I knew I had it clear back when I got that one pulled, but I thought I could save it with Ashley's remineralizing stuff, but
right,
that hasn't been working at all. And, I'll tell you, the thing that does keep it at bay though is, clove. So after a while, clove doesn't work. Like now when I put clove on my tooth, it, gives me a headache.
Wow.
And it causes even more pain. And somebody told me that. I told them something about, I used to put clove on and they go, and then they piped up and said, oh yeah, and then it quits working and it can cause this and this and this after a while, after you do it too long. And I went, oh, no. But then I looked it up and also sure enough, it started giving me headaches and like I can't even use the zinc mixed with clove anymore. And maybe I will after a while. But anyway, the pine gum salve that we have, that a guy makes, that has done wonders. If I keep that on all the time, there's no infection. The tooth doesn't heal. I mean, you know, the tooth, the hole is still there. But I can tell there's no infection. No pain. no shortness of breath and stuff like that. And so I know it helps.
Have you tried bentonite clay?
No.
And also colloidal silver?
No, I haven't. Well, I've put colloidal silver in. Oh, sorry.
We've used that for his teeth, swishing colloidal silver and the bentonite clay. We've taken that and made a little putty and put it in there, and that has pulled it out in a matter of hours before he's been in pain from it.
Oh, okay, yeah. I can't swish. It's too painful to swish anything, but I could make a clay, you know, a kind of a putty. That's what I used to do with the zinc oxide. Sorry, I'm mopping a big floor. I used to do that. I used to make kind of a putty with zinc oxide powder and clove.
Yeah.
And that's what they used to use in, you know, Vietnam and stuff till the guys could get to a real dentist. And it does work. It just started giving me a headache. You know, of course, after that girl told me that. So I'm glad she did, because otherwise I would have wondered what the heck. But
that stuff that we use for me, I had a couple of broken teeth, and I finally got them fixed, but Novocaine doesn't work on me, and I'm terrified of the dentist, so it is what it is. But, I would have a big old, fluid build up underneath my gums, and it got really painful, and we put that clay on there. And it sucked it right out.
Wow, so you had abscess and everything.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's what, in order for the dentist to pull my tooth, I couldn't have abscess. And it only did it once, but I had to get rid of it. And that's what the pine gum salve got rid of it right away. Because what it is it's lanolin and pine sap. And the lanolin goes way... penetrates really deep, clear into your bone. And then it takes the pine sap with it, so it killed the infection. But if I can make a putty and shove it in there, that might last a little longer. That'd be awesome.
What that clay does, yeah. And the clay, we just, you just get some of it, you add, to your amount of water that you want into it, and then you just stick it right onto it, and it sucks it out. As it's drying,
wow,
I use it
awesome.
For spider bites
on
the girls. It works for any kind of infection, actually, and works really well.
You say you put silver with that?
I know what I've done.
Colloidal silver, yeah.
We swished the colloidal, so you can do that with it, I guess, but we just did that with water. And then the colloidal silver is an antibiotic also, and so he would swish with that. Once a day, he would take, it's supposed to be a teaspoon, but he did more. I'm pretty sure he did like a tablespoon, and he would like swish it on it, and then just swallow it, and that also is an antibiotic.
I know what I've done for my gum infections, and I've had some pretty serious gum infections. Is I'll floss really well, then I'll rinse with salt water, and that's actually cured. Some gum infections.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I read. But it didn't do anything for me, so I tried salt water.
Well,
but
you have
anyway.
To floss as well. You have to almost cut the gum with the floss.
Right,
and that allows the salt to get down.
That allows the salt to get down in there, yeah. I don't know why it didn't work, but because I did that. But it's supposed to. A lot of people say it does. So I guess it's good to have a whole bunch of different ideas so that, you know, you can try them if they don't work. But so for Mark's question that he asked, and I don't know if Mitch heard the question, but to prepare what I understand the question is what have you done and what do you feel is your most important thing that you've done to prepare for these prophecies and things that we know are coming. And for me, I mean, it's obviously all the things that they've told us to do, you know, storage and you know, how to live, you know, not be okay with living uncomfortably, which I'm trying to make it as most comfortable as I can. That's why I like to go camping, so that I can test things out. But the main thing I think is, like Kimberly said, knowledge. And but for me, the biggest thing is practicing faith. You have to practice. People think they don't have to. You have to practice getting answers to prayers too. People think it should just come and be there, and you're gonna know, you're gonna recognize it when you see it, and that's just absolutely 100% false. You have to practice.
That's one of the things that I really focus on my my radio shows and podcasts, is teaching people how to test the revelations that they've received. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, talked about testing the spirits, for thereby many false spirits, false prophets have gone forth into the world. And, you know, like, Satan likes to give us as much or more revelation in his, you know, than we might even get from Heavenly Father. Especially if we are receiving Heavenly Father's revelations, he still wants to give us, Satan wants to give us a ton, you know. And in order to understand, we got to know how to test the revelations. There's a lot of background noise there.
Oh, it's me because I wasn't really done, but let me put.
Anyway, but that's one of the biggest things that I teach over and over. I pounded in, you know, just because we want to be led by the Spirit. There's been so many different revelations and the way people teach, and they all know this is true and that's true, and it all contradicts each other, and you've got hundreds of thousands of different revelations throughout time, you know, and people just go off on all kinds of crazy tangents and whatnot, you know. But we need to be able to understand Scripture and revelation, and, you know, like, interpretation of Scripture. In order to properly interpret it, we've got to be able to get revelation for ourselves, because the correct interpretation of Scripture is the Father's, not ours. So we need to be able to test things by the Spirit. And I believe that the more we practice doing that, that the more we will be opened up to be able to receive more instruction and revelation, until we're to the point where we are being taught through visions and dreams. And but even when I've received personal direct revelation, I always go back and say, I'll write it down and I'll say, Heavenly Father, this is what I believe you are telling me. Is this right? And there's been plenty of times when I've even misinterpreted direct revelation, just because my mind is in a different spot or whatever, you know. And then he'll teach me, and I'll be like, oh, okay, so I understand this now. And then I'll go back with what I believe, and I'll tell him, you know, hey, I believe that this is what this revelation means, or this dream means, or this scripture means. And when I'm right, the Spirit will increase, and I'll feel the burning in the bosom and the fruit of the Spirit. And when I'm wrong, I will feel the Spirit withdraw from me, and I will feel the exact opposite. So in the Doctrine and Covenants, it talks about, you know, you're left to the buffetings of Satan and all of that. Well, if we're wrong in what we believe we're being told, or even the interpretation of Scripture, the Spirit withdraws from us, and we're left to the fruit of the adversary, which is, you know, the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, like, you know, depression, anxiety, anger or whatever, we can know that Spirit's left us and that we need to repent from whatever that false belief is. And I believe that each of us has an obligation to ourselves to learn how to determine the truth and to test the revelations and the things that we believe. I wanted to get back to a couple of things. One, about the dental products, we can find a lot of those on Amazon and eBay, you know, for extraction kits and whatnot. And like Beverly was saying, they're not very expensive. But not only that, we can learn how to use them and learn how to do things, because there are so many YouTube channels, you know, you can find out how to do things. People have put videos up. So that's one thing I wanted to bring it back to just a little bit, just, you know, for the listening audience and also for the people listening on the call right now. The other thing I wanted to ask, does anybody know if anybody's ever written a book about how to live in the areas or the regions where we live? Like how the Indians used to live, because like they lived here without any kind of technology, you know, they knew what grasses to gather, what herbs, what plants, whatever. Does anybody know of any books that maybe cover Utah or wherever the audience?
You're starting to break up, Mark, where we can't hear you. I think you're asking, has anybody seen any Native American book that teaches how to live? And they do. There's several books. Mark actually taught me one. It was one of the neatest gifts I ever had on the Ute Indians. It was really interesting how they lived and how they did things. There's a guy, Tom Brown's book of Indian lore and Indian ways. Tom Brown, if we could get old Taylor on here, he and his friend there, they went to Tom Brown. They actually met him and went through his course. So that's a good one. Back to you.
Well, it just reminded me of, you know, Cleon Skousen has some books about those type of things in different areas to relocate. I think he actually calls them strategic relocation, but you might be able to find his books that he's put together on Amazon, too. There might be something that people might look into, you know, to understand where maybe where they should be or whatever. So
this is Bill. That's Joel Skousen, not Cleon Skousen.
Oh, yeah, Joel. Thanks for that. Yeah, you're right.
Okay, did we... I don't know if Bev's still on. Did she have any other further comments?
Well, Bryce is vacuuming now, so I'm going to come out here. No, I just wanted to say that, you know, faith, to me, faith is the most powerful power that we can have. As far, you know, I don't think anything works. I don't think priesthood works. I don't think anything works without faith. So that's just what I was going to say, how important faith is. But Bill hasn't said anything about his, what he thinks is important. And I think that's the last one.
Well,
I did have another comment I wanted to add Bill.
Yeah.
I had an interesting experience this last week. As I was working, Satan came to me and gave me the opportunity. Still be righteous. You can still be righteous and just come to me for help as well, which totally puzzled me. I says, what? How does that work? And I started going back through the scriptures and knowing that he was just a liar. But he framed this question or the statement, and all I had to do is say yes. And he kept hammering and hammering me. I was going to thought, I said, how do I handle this? And finally the thought came, how did Christ handle when Satan approached him? And so I went, as he was doing this, I responded, It is written, thou shalt not serve, thou cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and turn to the other. And as soon as I said that, Satan left me. So it's just not faith. I think Satan's trying, pulling out every stop that he can, trying to get us at least partial allegiance to him, knowing that if we give partial allegiance to him, he has us 100%.
That reminds me of in the Book of Moses, I think it is, maybe, where he, you know, came to Moses and was trying to get him to worship him. And, you know, I'm a son of God too, and worship me. And Moses says, where's your glory?
Yes.
Oh, does anybody else have anything else they wanted to add to anything, or any other topics of conversation that they wanted to go down tonight? Or?
Well, I'll say I've got three first aid kits. I've got a small one, a medium, and then just a humongous one. I mean, the big one can hold probably two sleeping bags. And, you know, and I would just buy things anytime I was at a store, or I was watching stuff on sale, or Dollar General, or Dollar Tree, and I would, you know, I've got so many stuff, so many things to, from just hundreds or thousands of Band-Aids, I can deal with probably 15 knife or gunshot wounds. I've got the stuff to put in them, got the stuff to wrap them. I've probably got 20 different slings for, you know, to put somebody's arm up in case they broke it. So I just encourage you to, you know, watch for sales, or go to the Dollar Tree, or go to Dollar General and get stuff that's, you know, hopefully less than $2-3, and just stack, you know, stock up, you know, so that, you know, because we can't just have one person who can help if, you know, somebody gets shot. You know, we're going to need, you know, dozens or hundreds of people that are all understand it, they know how, what to do, and they're properly prepared. So I'd encourage people to do that.
And if we have the opportunity to be able to stockpile stuff like that, I mean, we might be encouraged by and inspired to gather things. And I've thought in the past, you know, even if we live in areas that aren't exactly the greatest, and we gather all this food storage up in our house, and we're told to leave, we need to leave, that food storage or those supplies that we're not able to take out with us, God may have had us gather those things for other people that will he'll lead them to him in our absence, you know. So, you know, if we can have that in mind, that, you know, we're doing this, we might not understand why, but if God's trying to have us gather certain things or whatever, and then he tells us just to leave it, you know, that might be a blessing to help somebody who would have otherwise died or suffered. To come to that, you know, where we've left, we just need to be obedient and to let him lead us in all things, no matter what, even if it is, you know, we stockpiled food storage for 30 years and we got the great system and he tells us to leave, that might not be for us. And he'll provide for us if we're led by him, you know. And like I said, Isaiah saw that a people would be led in the top of the mountains, and it actually talks about wells of water that spring forth, and that he would feed us and lead us, you know. So if it's the clothes on our back, sometimes that might just be the way it is, but he'll lead us. Another thing I wanted to say about preserving food, So there's been two times in my life when I have gone without food for over 30 days each time. And the first 3 days, usually, you're pretty hungry. But those hunger pains eventually go away. And if we ever get to the point where we realize that we're going to have to rely upon our food storage or whatnot, for the adults anyway, it might be a good idea to just go on a fast. When I came out of these long fasts, and I didn't go into them voluntarily, both times I had my heart broken completely, and I just couldn't eat. And eventually I got to the point where I realized I need to start trying to figure something out. And the first time I went back to solid foods in these long fasts, I got sick. Because I hadn't eaten in so long, and I had to figure out how to use broth and use liquid, be on a liquid diet. But one of the things that really interested me and that I learned through these experiences is when you go on a long fast like that, you might lose some weight, and it's hard for the first 3, maybe 4 days. But what's interesting, when I finally started eating solid foods again, I could have like half of a sandwich, not half, even just a quarter, and be completely full. And I thought, because of those experiences, I thought, well, you know what? If I ever come to the point where I realize that the trucks have stopped running, supplies have stopped, we're in a time of war, riots, chaos, it might be a good idea as an adult to fast so that you shrink your stomach down to the point where you are satisfied with less. And, you know, if you're just surviving and you don't have to do a ton of, like, really strenuous work, I mean, that might get us through. Where, on the other hand, if we are living on the food storage or whatnot, and we don't know when the next supplies are going to come in, and we eat it all up, and then we're going to fast because we have, or because we're forced to, and, you know, so, if we ever get to the point, any of us, where we realize that we need to make this stretch, it might be a good idea just to force yourself to fast so you can shrink your stomach. And then you'll be satisfied on less, and it'll last longer. So that's something everybody has to think of for themselves. But it might just be something that gets us through a period, a long stretch. So
I have to agree with Mark. I did a 7-day water fast where all I had was water for 7 days. And after the third or fourth day, you're just not hungry anymore. If you do get hungry, a glass of water will satisfy any hunger pains. And I think everyone should at least experience that once in their life, just going that far along without any type of food.
Well, that brings up another point. You know, they have these Berkey water systems where you can go into a muddy pond. It might be stagnant water, but you can get these filters that will help you to be able to drink that water. And when the first time I had the heartbreak where I didn't eat anything for over 30 days, I didn't drink anything for 3 days. And you don't want to be in that kind of pain. The headaches and stuff that you get from being dehydrated like that, it is painful. So having a supply of water, or even just having like a Berkey water filter, might be something that you should think of, because if you're on the move, you don't want to get beaver fever. And like what that is, well, that's what we used to call it. But when I was a kid growing up, we lived in a log cabin up in the mountains, and the only water we had in town came down from the creek that went down from the canyon. And you don't know what's upstream, what the animals have been doing in that water, if there's a dead animal up there in the water somewhere, or if there's defecation or anything like that in the water. So we never drank. We only drank the well water. And my grandparents always used to warn us, don't ever drink the city water because you'd get sick. You know, so if we're out there in the wilderness walking around trying to figure out what we're doing, you know, you might have a stream of water next to you. And you should probably not drink it. What I used to do, we used to go up, hike up. We'd follow the stream up into the mountains, especially in the Rocky Mountains. It's easier to do than maybe out in Missouri or something. But we'd go all the way up to the top of the spring, where the spring came out of the mountain. That water was safe to drink. But, you know, anywhere down between the spring and the town, you know, there might be a dead animal in the water and you'd get really sick, you know, by drinking that water. So it's just some advice, you know. If you ever are to the point you don't have a filter and you're in the mountains, try to go up, follow a small creek and just follow it as far up as you can go. Try to find where that water comes out of the hill. Man, that'd probably be safe to drink, but you don't want to drink unless you absolutely have to. You don't want to drink the water downstream because you don't know what's in it.
Well, one of the major things they did back in the old days is they just boiled the water. And any time that happens, that's what you should be doing. We did that a lot at Dugway when, you know, they did contaminated stuff or whatever. We were boiling the water. So boil the water, let it sit for a while, take the water off the top, you know, that kind of stuff. And that will help as well.
You can also distill water with a sheet of black plastic in a pan. And even taking really gross, you know, water that's contaminated, once it's distilled, it leaves all the impurities behind and you can drink it.
That reminds me of I used to be really big into outdoor survival stuff when I was younger, and I remember one of the books that I had. If you had a piece of plastic and you had a cup in certain areas where there's humidity in the air, you can dig a hole and put that cup down in that hole and then take that plastic and put it so it's secured around the top of the hole and put a rock on it. And anything that gathers in that enclosed space, any moisture that gathers will drip down into that cup. And that might be enough to get you through a hard situation as well.
You can even cut branches from trees, throw it down the hole, and that'll create that same liquid process.
Oh, yeah, any vegetation that you can put down, it does help.
And I own three Berkeys, and I got 8 extra sets of filters for them. So, and each one's good for 1 million gallons. I can't speak highly enough about Berkeys.
And even if you do have them, I mean, you still want to find the best water you can. But if you're in a pinch and all you got is a stagnant pond, I mean, it will work.
You can actually urinate. Urinate, and that'll give you good water coming out.
Yep.
Something else that people should have on hand is a bunch of coffee filters, because especially true if you got water you don't know. That's the first thing that I would do to get all the big debris out and medium-sized debris out is to run it through, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 water filters all at once, and then that would be my first line of defense of filtering water. I would still run it through other ways or maybe even boil it, but before I'm going to do anything, I'm going to at least run it through 4 coffee filters. So, you know, having 1,000 coffee filters, you know, because you can go get 100 coffee filters for $1, And so, you know, it doesn't cost that much to go get a, you know, 1,000 and cost you $10. And then you'll have, you know, basically a lifetime supply of coffee filters to filter all the junk and crap and sticks and debris, let that being your first line of defense.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that, you know, like sometimes you come to a stream or a creek. When I was on my mission out in Georgia, I don't even know why I did this or what the context was. We got some water out of the creek, and it was clear, but you looked in it, and you saw these little wiggly creatures, little wiggly worm-looking things, you know. It's not good to drink, and if you got a way to filter that out, and, you know, that's a good idea, the coffee filter idea.
I'm curious, how big is the bacteria, what do they call it? Starts with a G, Giardia. Can that filter, would a coffee filter filter that out?
Well, I would, you know, to me, again, I'm only trying to take, you know, to me, bad water, contaminated water, and at least that's the first line of defense. You know, after that, I'm still very open to boiling it, you know, or putting it through a Berkey.
So I want to tell a story. I like telling stories. So when I was a kid, we were at Dugway Proving Grounds, and all the Vietnam vets that had more Vietnam, we called them war brides, or war widows. There were more there than anywhere else in the world. And I mowed a lot of lawns and made a lot of money. But I was there, and our elementary school, when a lot of these Vietnam vets came back home, they all came back home and they had these really far out stories. And so they'd bring them in our elementary school. They would tell these stories. And one of the Vietnam vets, his story was that his entire unit, we're talking about 200 or so, I can't remember what a unit is, but anyway, it was a big bunch. They all went out and he was the only one that made it back. And he told this story that what happened was they got sick and died of drinking the water because there was no water there. They just had to get it out of a stream or get it out of whatever. And this guy told the story, and then they'd put this, what's that called? Come on, it's the red stuff they used to use on wounds.
Iodine.
They'd give them a little iodine, and then they'd have to use that to somehow purify the water, which will work. But what he did was he took his sock off, and he rinsed his sock out really well in the water, you know, as best he could. And then he would pour the water, you know, he'd take his canteen and pour it into, through that sock into another thing, and then he'd do it over and over. And he'd keep refiltering it through his dirty sock. And somehow he caught the bugs or whatever it was in there and got them out. And he was very, very careful of what he drank. And somehow he made it. And later they did a bunch of studies or something and came back and said it was some real toxic bug that was in there, and once it got in you, then, you know, it killed you, and it was a big enough bug that it wouldn't get through the sock.
Wow.
So there's the story. How's that? So you could use your sock or your shirt or garment or whatever, your handkerchief, to do the filter, and then you filter it again, and then he did it like 3 or 4 times until he felt like it was clear. And then that will work as well.
So I usually title these episodes Kraut and Kevin Kraut and Friends. I think maybe I should entitle it Kevin Kraut Story Hour.
I like that. That's good. When I was in New Zealand, they had these little totem poles, and they had these big long tongues, you know, poking out in Polynesia. And a lot of the Polynesian people would joke because the big long tongue one, that's Elder Kraut right there, see?
Hey, Kevin, one question about your story. Do you happen to know at all if his sock was wool, made of wool, or was it just like the cotton sock?
Well, that's a good question because...
Because I think wool kills a lot of stuff.
Yeah, the Army issue socks could have been wool back in Vietnam. We'll have to check.
They were. If you go to an Army supply place and you get Army supply socks, they're usually wool.
Wool is good for cold and hot weather, supposedly. But anyway, I was just curious because somebody was telling me that wool kills, like things can't live in wool, but I don't know how moths get it and destroy the wool. So I don't know how that works if it kills everything.
Well, I'm looking it up right now, trying to see. My screen.
I think they use wool because if it's wet, it still helps you keep the warmth in your foot. But also, if your feet are like perspirating, it'll draw the moisture away from your feet, so you don't get boot rot. I think that's why the Army used to use it so much.
I'm looking at one, and it looks like wool to me, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is. I don't know, Mark, the other Mark, were you around that time that you, some of the guys?
Yeah, I was in the Army in 1976. Vietnam ended in 72 to 74, but... Yeah, all our socks were wool. I do remember that.
Yeah, they said it prevented jungle rot and trench foot.
Yep.
Trooper down for bad feet was of no use to the mission.
Yep.
Something else you got to think about. You know, you got to take care of your feet. Like when my grandfather was in World War II, you know, the Japanese would be out there in the jungle and they'd call them gooks. Because they wouldn't have the proper footwear and socks, and their feet were just, you know, horrible. They pus and all kinds of stuff, gooey stuff coming off because they wouldn't take care of their feet right. Like one of the things that like a serious outdoorsman, a survivalist will tell you got to take care of your feet as much so or even more than anything else, because if your feet are screwed up, you ain't going nowhere, and you're just about as dead as, you know, that's a death sentence right there. But taking care of your feet is a big deal.
Yep, I agree.
One other thing I failed to mention, Mark was mentioning the two books, but there's also a video that was done, I think, by the Montana Freeman. And it was Combat Medicine. If anybody wants those, we do have DVDs of them. And it goes through a training where one of the combat teachers teaches combat medicine, what to do, extreme situations, you know, amputations, et cetera, et cetera. It's a really good one.
is a paramedic. You know, I wish I'd even known some of what they had taught in some of their archives, because it's really good information. And so I actually went to, you know, observe in a hospital for a little while, you know, some of the major things that came in when I first became an EMT. And you wouldn't believe all the crazy trauma that happens. I mean, people shooting nails at each other, and one goes through his head, you know, and all kinds of just garbagey things, especially down in Arizona where all the cowboys are fighting cowboys and Indians fighting Indians and Mexicans fighting anybody. And so you get all that going on, and there was a lot of wounds and a lot of things I got to learn about in the combat medicine type videos. Work very well. I'm so grateful for YouTube, because you get to see it hands-on, you know, rather than just in a book, you get to see it. And so that may actually be on a website, just so people know.
So this book that you have on DVD, is it if you're selling it at the shop?
Yeah, it's just a video that is on a CD that we had, and yeah, it used to be an actual videotape that I had bought from the Montana Freeman, and then I had Dave put it on a DVD player, and so we had a lot of that. I think he had a couple more extras that I didn't have, and so we do have that, and it might be on YouTube. I'm not sure. I'll look real quick. But it's a really good instructional video on first aid. The other thing that I would recommend everybody have or try and get, it's really hard to get sutures, but they, for a while there, they outlawed them where you couldn't even have them unless you had a doctor's certificate or whatever, you know, and so so I would gather those as many places as I could. On eBay, I know there's some, and now I don't think they care, but I would get all the different thicknesses, get all the different sizes you can. They're just so nice, because you can put them in, and they're evaporative, they you know, disintegrate. Some don't, some do. You have to make sure which ones you get. But and then just watch a few videos on it. It's not that hard to tie a knot, to learn the surgeon's knot. It's not that hard to, I mean, even one of the surgeons said, gee, if you just tie it in granny knots, it doesn't really matter. It's more important that you get it closed up and that you do it right. There's certain sutures that are too deep. You have to suture inside first with a certain type, and then you have to suture over that one as well. And of course, super glue. That's been a good one to have as well.
Yeah, I got a scar on my left forearm, where it's hard to see because it happened so long ago when I was a teenager, but I got cut in a knife fight, and that scar is probably about 4 or 5 inches long, but it was all the way down to the bone, and I was homeless. I took super glue. I just put it in there and it burned, but it was, you know, I think it's the alcohol or something in it that helped clean it out, but that's how I, and then Kim, I was, when I just barely got married to Kim, I was trying to cut a big piece of plastic off a bike lock packaging or something, and then the knife slipped and I laid my finger to the point where from my knuckle almost all the way down to, from one knuckle to the other, it's just, it was hanging flesh. And it was funny. I was standing over the sink and Kim was outside, and I opened the window. I said, Kim, I need a Band-Aid. And she came in, and it's just blood pouring out of me. But we didn't have money for a hospital, you know, so I cleaned it all out real good and put a thing, some rubber bands on it to help it to stop bleeding so much, and took some super glue, and it hurt, but I put that on there and I wrapped it up with some electrical tape, not too tight, and I put a popsicle stick on both sides of my finger, so I would, because when I would bend my finger, the whole piece of flesh would just pop up. So anyway, but I got this big nasty looking scar on my finger now because of it. But Kim always used to give me guff about it. You know, I wouldn't use super glue, but it worked. When I tried to commit suicide back in 96, I cut so many times that they couldn't sew it back together. I just mangled my my flesh in different spots where the veins were, and that's what they used. They couldn't do anything about it. All they could do was glue it up. So you can get medical glue, but super glue works too, but you can get medical glue for those types of injuries.
I just looked online on YouTube and just typed in combat medicine, and it's everywhere. Yeah, tactical combat casualty care training, that's TCCC. There's advanced combat medicine, combat medic essentials, they're all there. Lots of stuff. Amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Thank you for giving me a topic I can research.
There's some work right there. We can all learn. Somebody still got their thing on. We're hearing shh. Anyway, well, appreciate all you guys and what your input is. I don't know how much longer we want to go on this call. Mark, you're conducting this one, so it's your call. Anything else?
I'm okay. We can close it up. It's already been, you know, an hour and 40 minutes, so I'm okay to close it up for the night.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and let's do the medical stuff. Let's share our knowledge. You know, that's the main thing. I mean, all I can tell you is I've had dreams of the future back when I was 16. They've all come to pass, a lot of them. A lot of them are yet to come. In fact, on the way home, I remembered another one where we were, I think it was across Jordan River. It was over on the west side, Salt Lake City, and I was running around. There were tents everywhere. I was telling my dad this, and then he told me the Brigham Young prophesied there'd be tent cities all over that area, if they're not condos by the time we get there. But there was we were running back and forth, and you know, there were a lot of children. There were a lot of people that were just scared. They just didn't know how to be out in the woods, and they were just afraid. And so a lot of it's calming people down and giving them comfort and, you know, something to help them know. So let's keep that in mind. We're the guys hopefully going to be there helping people. So let's get trained on it. If there's nothing further, Mark, go ahead and take it from there.
All right. Well, I'll close with a prayer. Our dearest Father in heaven, we love you, and we're grateful to be thy sons and daughters. We thank you for all the effort everybody puts in to feel like they've participated and shared good words of advice for each other of us to learn from. We ask that we take these things and put them in our memories so we'll have them when we need them in the future. We offer everything that we have and everything that we are to you, to building up Zion and the New Jerusalem. We are grateful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're grateful because of him we have the atonement and we will be resurrected.
He is our Lord and our God. And we say this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Well, have a good night, guys. Talk to you next week.
Yep. Love you all. Bye-bye.
All right, so that's the weekly call with Kevin Kraut and friends. And we'll do these every week as long as Kevin's not busy. I don't have any control over the switchboard on that side. So anyway, but thank you everyone for listening to the program. And we'll be back on hopefully tomorrow with another episode of Fundamentally Mormon. Everyone take care. God bless. And goodbye.